Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
Well, we continue on this morning in our series on heaven and hell that I've entitled No In Between. No In Between, understanding the realities of eternal life. And we've spent time in this series talking about the realities of death, the realities of hell, and we're in the middle of our study of how to understand, even how to think rightly about heaven. And that will include our time this morning. In fact, next Sunday as we gather for Easter will really be just a continuation of how to think rightly about heaven as we think about the resurrection of Christ as the first fruits of the resurrection of believers. What is the impact of that? And then after that, we just have a few weeks after that in our series. So we are rapidly coming to the conclusion of our time together. But our focus this morning is on our glorification in heaven. Our glorification in heaven. I want to, this morning, in a sense, kind of overwhelm you with the goodness of heaven. Overwhelm you with it. I think it's easy for us to be overwhelmed and maybe even fearful for some who are unsure of their eternal destiny. Overwhelmed about the truth of hell, the vividness of the judgment that takes place there. But I want you this morning to be overwhelmed by heaven. Overwhelmed by heaven. Just the totality of all that God provides for us when He brings us to heaven. Heaven is talked about in the Bible as a paradise. A paradise. That's what Jesus told the criminal on the cross, right? Today you will be with me, right? With me, standing in place of heaven, being with Jesus is being in heaven. Today you will be with me in paradise. The Apostle Paul talks about being caught up into paradise. And when Jesus, speaking to the Apostle John in Revelation 2:7, speaks to him, he says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And that statement there causes the reader to go from the end of the Bible all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to the paradise of the garden that was created by God for mankind. Paradise represents perfection, a place of peace, a garden even, or a park of tranquility. Heaven is not a paradise because it's a place for mankind to pursue their carnal lusts uninterrupted for eternity, as the Muslims believe. Heaven is not a paradise because it's a man-made green space that seeks to provide a respite from the concrete jungle that surrounds it. Heaven is a paradise because it is a place of perfection. A place designed by God to be the permanent and eternal home for His children, for all who belong to His Son, that they may dwell with Him forever, basking in His love and resting in His peace. Beloved, heaven is paradise. And so as we continue on in our study of this paradise, I want to focus this morning on three features of heaven that reveal the impact of heaven on believers, on those that belong to Christ. so that our hearts might be encouraged by it, so that we might understand and be reminded and be refreshed, and indeed possibly even be overwhelmed with the goodness of God towards us as we consider these features and the impact that heaven will have on us. We've talked about the glory of heaven. We've talked about the fact that first, when we think of heaven, I would like for us first to think of heaven as the glorious habitation of God, where His glory has been on display and will always be on display and has ever been on display, and nothing has ever diminished His glory in heaven. When we think of heaven, we should first think about God. And then our thoughts should turn to Christ and the fact that He is the light of heaven. He is the light of salvation and the light of revelation in heaven as the glory and the mutual glory of the Father and the Son fills all of heaven. I want us to prioritize the glory of God and the glory of Christ in our minds first when we think of heaven. But I also want us to understand, and I want you to remember, that the wonder of heaven is wide enough and broad enough to include you. The wonder of heaven is wide enough and broad enough to include you and to include me. The Bible not only talks about the glory of God in heaven and the light of Christ in heaven, the Bible talks about our glory in heaven. The glory of believers in heaven. Hear the words of Paul in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 18. He writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The Apostle Paul is finding hope and comfort and strength in the midst of his own distress, because in those moments, his thoughts are drawn to his own future eternal glory. And when he thinks about that kind of glory, his present sufferings can't even fit into the picture frame. It doesn't even come into focus. It's not even a small speck. That's how great his own eternal glory is. Every believer can look forward to heaven as the time when they will experience eternal glory. Now, it's not glory that's intrinsic to us. It's not glory that we generate ourselves. It's not light that comes from us. We don't originate this glory at all. We simply reflect the glory of God and the glory of Christ. But nevertheless, it's a glory that is ours. Our presence in heaven is glorious because we are there as the recipients of God's love and mercy. We are the recipients of God's love and mercy. We have the ability to be impacted by heaven, first of all, because of the glory of heaven that is reserved to us as recipients of God's love and mercy. God is glorified in heaven because you're there, and I'm there, and everyone that belongs to Christ is there. They're only there because God initiated and completed his entire plan of redemption, that he might gather a group of redeemed humans that would stand as witnesses and testaments of his glorious grace forever and ever and ever. That's the only reason why we're there. The Lord Jesus Christ executed the eternal plan of God, purchased the lives of those who would be redeemed, secured them for his Father. He promises that he will not lose any that belong to him. And in return, the Father elevates his Son. He gifts the present precious saints that his Son has secured and gives them back to his Son, so that as saints we're just a reflection of the love and the obedience and the mercy and the grace and the holiness of God that just goes back and forth between Father and Son, an inner Trinitarian gift that has no end. We receive eternal glory as those who've been made glorious because of the sovereign grace and mercy and kindness of God. It's not just the glory of God that's in heaven. It's not just the glory of Christ that's in heaven. As unbelievable as this sounds, it's the glory of believers that is also in heaven. Heaven is where believers are glorified. Now, when we talk about salvation, we mention this, don't we? Salvation is a journey. And glorification is kind of viewed as the finish line of the believer's journey of salvation. Where we start, so to speak, in this race, in the starting blocks, being born again, being regenerated. We're given new life. We're given faith as a gift. We're made new creations with a new nature. That's how our salvation begins. As we run the race, it continues with our sanctification, as we're continually set apart from sin unto God, as we progressively grow in our holiness, as we become more and more and more like our Savior. That's the life of the believer. That's the sanctification that we experience from the moment that we've been saved until the moment that we graduate to glory. But once we're there, we move to the finish line. Glorification is the finish line. That's where we are fully conformed to the image of Jesus. That's where we become holy as he is holy. That's where God completes his process and purpose in our lives, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, as Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 4. And I've got to admit, that's really hard thing to comprehend. As a sinner saved by grace, it is really hard for me to think of what glorification might be like. I want you to think about it maybe like this morning. Imagine you were to wake up tomorrow morning and the world is cleared of all lies and deception. No more lies. No more half-truths. The only thing that is allowed to exist on the planet is truth. The only thing that is allowed to be spoken on the planet is truth. Pure, unadulterated truth. You wake up tomorrow morning and no lies exist. No more falsehoods. No more wondering what the rest of the story really is. You can walk into a car dealership and they'll tell you exactly what they paid for the car. You could listen to politicians on TV and they'll tell you exactly what the truth is about what's going on in our government. You could talk to your friends, your neighbors, your family, your children, your spouse, and know exactly what the state of your relationship is with each one of them. And they're unable to tell a lie. No more scams, no more theft, just a wave of honesty that blankets the globe. As the song goes, what a world that would be, wouldn't it? I mean, can you imagine what that would be like to wake up to? Now, think about that one category, one type of sin in relationship to the glorification of saints in heaven. Your only experience once you get to heaven is going to be perpetual sinlessness. Your only experience being glorified and everyone else being glorified is that everyone is conformed to the image of Christ. In heaven, the gap that exists on earth between our knowledge and our obedience, between our understanding of the truth and our application of the truth, in heaven, that gap is gone. There's no in between. In heaven, when it comes to applying all we know about God. The first feature that I want us to be overwhelmed with this morning is that believers are glorified in heaven. Second feature I want to draw your attention to this morning is this: the abundance of heaven. The abundance of heaven. You'll see what I mean here as I kind of go through each description. The glory of heaven for the believer, the abundance of heaven for the believer. Heaven is the place, the Bible tells us, where we will receive all those that belong to Christ, all those that get to experience heaven will receive fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. The first mark of the abundance of heaven is fullness of joy. The psalmist writes in Psalm 16:11, "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forever." This is a satisfying, never-ending abundance of joy. And I guarantee we've never experienced that. You and I, we don't know what that's like. While we're here on earth, we have abbreviated joy, not abundant joy, right? Too often our joy is impacted by changing circumstances and responsibilities. While we're on earth, our joy is kind of like the relationship of a mother of a newborn to sleep, right? A newborn's mother is constantly interrupted in her sleep, are they not? Some of us are a little older and say, well, there are other things that also interrupt sleep besides newborns, but you know what I mean, right? Interrupted sleep is kind of like our experience of joy on the earth. It's never fully satisfied. It's never fully there. We get glimpses of it. We finally think that we have experienced it in a way that makes it so desirable for us. And then as soon as we feel it, as soon as we experience it, it's gone. That's what joy is like on earth. In heaven, There's no interruptions for the joy. Joy and happiness lasts forever in heaven. That's abundance. That's abundance. But it's not the only kind of abundance. The second mark of abundance that we find in heaven is we're given complete knowledge, not just receivers of fullness of joy, we're given complete knowledge. We talked about this a little bit last week, where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. That is quite the statement. That is quite the statement when you sit to meditate on it. Our current condition here prevents us from experiencing the full and complete knowledge of God. Our flesh limits us. Our sin limits us. You could even say our wake-sleep cycle limits us in the full knowledge of God. In heaven, all of those limitations are done away with. In heaven, we never experience any questions about God, never experience any doubt about God, never experience any confusion about God. In heaven, we're never going to wonder about how different aspects of his character fit together. We're never going to wonder about his justice or his goodness or his mercy. In heaven, Christ will reveal God to us and reveal himself to us to the degree that we have knowledge of them in the same way that they have knowledge of us. Would we all agree that God knows us? God knows our hearts. God knows what we're thinking. God knows everything there is to know about us. He loves us more than we can love ourselves. That is deep, personal knowledge. What does Paul say? Then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Whoa. That is an abundance of understanding of God. Thirdly, the third mark of abundance in heaven, we have perfect comfort and rest. Perfect comfort and rest. As created beings, we're in continual need of rest. In fact, God built it into our DNA. Think about the effort we put in just to try to get a good night's rest for our physical bodies. We all have our own kind of mattress that we need to sleep on, don't we? Right? It's got to be a certain size. It's got to have a certain degree of softness, a certain scope. We all have the number of pillows that we need for a good night's sleep, right? I mean, we put a lot of time in trying to get the rest that we need here on earth. We will go so far as to have certain degrees of darkness or light. Some people even go as far as putting things all over their face to get good rest, whether it's over their eyes or their mouth or their nose. That doesn't even address the time and treasure we invest in trying to find rest and relaxation away from our daily activities when we spend all this time thinking about where we're going to go away on a trip or a getaway or a vacation, right? While the scriptures make it clear there's no peace for the wicked, those who belong to God are promised peace and rest for mind, body, and soul. Jesus promises it. Come to me, he says, all who are weary and heavy laden, and he says, I will give you what? Rest. Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In fact, One of the aims of the life of a believer is to diligently pursue that rest. The author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 11, be diligent to enter that rest. In heaven, there's no need for any of the extras. There's no need for any extra attention, extra diligence, extra planning, extra purchases. Heaven is a place of perfect rest. Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors. There is an abundance in heaven of fullness of joy. There is an abundance of complete knowledge, and there is an abundance of rest. The fourth mark of abundance is heaven is where our hopes are realized. Heaven is where our hopes are realized. As we sojourn on this earth in the few days that we're given, our hopes rise and our hopes fall. The refreshment of the hopes that are realized in our lifetime are mixed with the bitterness of the disappointments, the hopes that are never fulfilled. Spiritually, we pray for, we long for the hope of victory over sin, that we might courageously engage in the never-ending battle over our fleshly temptations and satanic assault. Spiritually, we pray and long and hope for our loved ones, that they might have salvation, that the Lord might remove the scales from their eyes, and that they might be able to see the truth of the gospel. Spiritually, we pray and long for faithfulness and perseverance to continue on in the end, that we might not stumble and falter in our trust or in obedience. And in this period of our salvation, in this sanctification, we have victories in those areas and we have defeats. We have hopes that are realized and hopes that are unfulfilled. The Apostle Paul describes it this way in Romans 8, 24 and 25. For in hope, we've been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We wait eagerly. Hope requires waiting. Hope requires hoping for what we can't see or touch or feel. Hope requires patience. But in heaven, there's no more hoping. There's no more need for longing for something that's not there, waiting for something to arrive. That's not the experience of heaven at all. In heaven, our greatest hopes are realized. Hope in heaven doesn't disappoint. It's actualized. In heaven, all our deepest desires are met. You don't waiting for them to come true. In heaven, there's an abundance of hope realized in heaven. Finally, the last mark of abundance in heaven is that heaven is where our happiest reunions will take place. Heaven is where our happiest reunions will take place. You know this. There is a special kind of happiness when you're reunited with someone that you love. Absence does make the heart grow fonder for those whom we treasure. The Bible tells us that when we get to heaven, we'll be able to see and know those whom we love and be reunited in glorious fellowship with them. How do we know that's true? Think about a couple of truths that come out in the scripture. When Jesus promised his disciples, one of the last promises that he made to them in the upper room was that in the future he would drink the cup with them, quote, "When I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That, along with other passages, help us to understand that there will actually be knowledge and recognition of one another in heaven. Otherwise, how would the disciples know that the other ones were there when Jesus was drinking the cup with them in heaven again? One of the greatest concerns of the Thessalonian church was that the bodies of their loved ones who'd passed away or fallen asleep would miss out on the joy and the triumph of being raised with Christ. And Paul wants them to be comforted in the knowledge that indeed those bodies of their fallen loved ones who are just asleep and are going to be raised first, and then those who were alive would join them in the air. But what kind of comfort would that be if you didn't know who they were? You couldn't recognize them. You couldn't know them. Heaven is where the happiest reunions take place. In heaven, we will experience the greatest reunions with those who belong to Jesus. I'm sure you've seen it just like I have, those little clips. Because, I mean, it's just great to watch that people make of military homecomings. You know, the father who's, you know, been serving overseas for a long period of time, and then he surprises his family and he shows up, you know, sometimes he shows up at school or sometimes he shows up, you know, in the boxing ring or whatever it is, right? And they don't realize that's who it is. And when they see them and it finally dawns on them, they recognize who's there. There's just overwhelming joy. Children leap into their father's arms. Spouses hug each other so tightly that you would think they will never let go. If that's a picture of what reunions are like here, imagine what the reunion's going to be like in heaven. That's just a small picture of the abundance of love and fellowship that's going to take place in heaven. Now, this recognition question brings up a question that Jesus received. Well, what about marriage in heaven? I mean, in Matthew 22, the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They tried to trap Jesus, ask him questions about life after death, in particular with marriage. You know, the brother who got married and died and had six other brothers. What would happen to those who'd been married to more than one person on earth, even if it was done in a way that was according to God's law? Jesus' answer was that in heaven, there's no more marriage, but the occupants of heaven are like angels. Well, what does that mean? We're all fitted for wings? No. Doesn't mean that we take on the properties of angels. It means that just like angels don't marry, angels don't produce more angels, angels don't procreate, that's not going to take place in heaven either. There's not going to be marriage in the sense that one of God's primary designs for marriage is the perpetuation of the human race. And there's no more humans to perpetuate when you get to heaven. There's no pregnancy in heaven, and my daughter will say a hallelujah to that. There's no birth in heaven. There's no diapers in heaven, no nursery in heaven, no raising of children in heaven. In heaven, our relationships, even our marriage, won't be the same as it is on earth, but it doesn't mean that we won't know each other. Doesn't mean that those relationships will be completely dissolved. I love what author Kevin Zuber has to write about this. He says, "We will know our loved ones, and that will not be in a lesser way, but in a way exceedingly more joyful and rich and meaningful than we have on earth. Wow. Heaven is overflowing with abundance of all that the heart of a believer most desires. Fullness of joy, completed knowledge, knowing God as he knows you, perfect rest, realized hope, relational reunion. All of that await the believer in heaven. You overwhelmed yet? Because there's more. There's more. You can see on the slide, there's one more. Right? Heaven is a place of glory for the believer, the abundance of heaven and the blessings of heaven. You might be sitting here like, well, how can there be more blessings? There are. And just maybe it's kind of looking at the same thing from a different perspective, but you can think of this in terms of, or understand heaven, I guess is the right way to put it. Try to think properly about heaven and understand it. Think of it in terms of what's there and what's not there. What's included there, but also what's not included there. Again, this illustration is on a much lower level because you can't illustrate heaven, right? But if you've ever been to Disneyland or Disney World, right? You go there for the first time. There's an appreciation and excitement for what's there. You know, the characters, the rides, the shows, the adventures, all that's there. But you also learn to appreciate Disneyland and have relief for what's not there. Disneyland is just about the cleanest place that you could ever visit on earth. There's no trash there. There's no dirt there. There's no scum there at Disneyland. Disneyland is as much about what is there as what isn't there. That leads us to this third feature, the blessings of heaven. What is there? The blessings of heaven, and we talked about this last week, I won't belabor the point, the blessings of heaven include the presence of Jesus. The presence of Jesus. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go listen to that message. But Jesus is there. He's the light of salvation in heaven. He's the only reason anyone else is in heaven. He's the light of revelation in heaven, revealing the Father, revealing himself to us in ways we can't know now. Heaven, in heaven is not just the presence of Jesus, but the presence of a heavenly home. A heavenly home. The Bible really talks about us being home in heaven in three different ways. It talks to us about us having a bodily house, a bodily home. 2 Corinthians 5:1, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, in contrast to our earthly tent, our earthly home that's constantly in decay and in need of repair. But in heaven, we have bodies that don't need to be repaired. As marvelous as God has designed us, that when I cut my hand, it scars and heals on its own, it regulates myself. As marvelous as that points to the majesty and the creation of God in heaven, none of that's even needed because we have a heavenly body that is our home that never needs healing. And then you go beyond that, the Bible talks about heaven as a personal home, a dwelling place built by Jesus himself, built by the master builder himself. When he encouraged his disciples in John 14, he told them that in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. It's not just your body that is home, You have a home in heaven that custom built for you, designed specifically for you. It doesn't need insurance. Doesn't need a warranty. They don't have to worry about the replacement cost on this home. It'll last forever. It's made just for you. There's a bodily home, there's a dwelling place home, and then there's a city that's your home. Hebrews 11 talks about those who walked by faith that never received the promise of being in home, at home. They were strangers and exiles on the earth. They sought a country for their own. They desired a better country. And then the author of Hebrews describes it as a heavenly one. And God has prepared a city for them. Not just your body, not just your dwelling place. An entire city is prepared for us, is there for us. You want to read about that city, go to Revelation 21. An exquisite description of gems and stones and pearls and precious metals formed into transparent glass. Wealthy men try to make their homes like castles, with opulence befitting a king. Solomon outfitted his palace, but nothing will stand against the majestic beauty and glory of the heavenly city. Jesus is in heaven. There's the presence of Jesus. There's the presence of our home. There's the presence of unadulterated worship in heaven. Maybe you've experienced this. I think one of the greatest challenges of the life as a Christian is the interruption of our worship. True worshipers, the Bible tells us, offer their adoration and praise to God in spirit and truth, in spirit from their inner man, from their true self, in truth, because the only way you can worship is to line up with how God has actually revealed himself to be. But too many times our worship falls short of God's worthiness. Too many times our worship falls short of God's worthiness. Your thoughts wander, your focus wavers, your understanding is limited, your heart's not engaged. In heaven, all of those limitations are wiped away. Nothing stands in the way of the worship of our great God and Savior. In heaven, we're free to worship in the purity of our heart and the completeness of truth. In heaven, our worship will be unmixed and untainted. In heaven, our worship will never dishonor Yahweh. In heaven, we'll never lose our sense of gratitude and awe and wonder and praise. We'll be just like those tribulation saints, the creatures described in Revelation, who don't cease offering their praise to God day and night. What's in heaven is unadulterated worship. Jesus is there. Our home is there. Pure worship is there. And eternal fellowship is there. Unbroken fellowship with God. All that we might seek and thirst and yearn for, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 63:1, is in heaven. We taste of that fellowship now. The Bible tells us we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. We have relationship because we've been reconciled. We're no longer enemies. We're children of God by the blood of Christ. But our faith is in what's not seen, and in heaven we shall see face to face. In heaven we shall be, as John writes in Revelation 21:3, we shall be his people, and God will himself be among them. I want you to think of the most satisfying conversations and closeness that you've ever experienced from a human perspective. Think about that. When have you been so close and so engaged with someone that you feel their compassion, experience, comfort, and camaraderie? There is an overwhelming sense of security in the fellowship. In heaven, that security never goes away, ever. Our access to God is available and eternal, and it won't be limited by our failures. That's what awaits us in heaven. But quickly, it's not just what's in heaven that makes it amazing. It's what's not in heaven that also makes it amazing. Again, I told you, I want you to be overwhelmed when you leave today. There is no sin in heaven, no unrighteousness. Heaven is perfectly clean of sin. The wicked have already been cast into the lake of fire. Only those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life get to be in heaven. There's nothing restricting God's glory and His holiness in heaven. Now we experience not being under the penalty of sin, having to pay for our own sins with our own death. Now we experience having power over sin, the resurrection power of Jesus given to us through His Spirit to continually battle and fight against sin. But in heaven, we'll be free from the presence of sin. No temptation, no lust, no engagement, no consequences of sin. And you also know what else is great about heaven? You're free from the consequences of somebody else's sin in heaven too. How many times on earth do we catch flack, strays, and innocently suffer because of someone else's sin? In heaven, we don't have to worry about that. In heaven, we can let our spiritual guard down. There's no shrapnel of sin in heaven. We'll receive the full benefits of victory over sin and death. There's no sin in heaven. There's no sorrow in heaven. Too much of our earthly journey is tainted by the sorrows of life. While we're here, the blessings and burdens of life are kind of counterweights against each other. We grieve over many things, the effect of our own sin. We grieve over the cruelty of man, over pain and disappointment, over death and loss, over the burdens that we have and the burdens that we share. But in heaven, none of those experiences are there. All of that sorrow and suffering will be over, never to be repeated. Revelation 21:4 is a promise that's offered comfort to generations of believers. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain. Those are first things that have passed away. There's no loss in heaven, no regret in heaven, no lack of understanding in heaven, no sadness in heaven. In heaven, the absence of sorrow only elevates our joy. There's also no curse. There's no darkness in heaven. Nothing to get in the way of our joy and our peace and our rest and our fellowship in heaven. So as we close this morning, and I thank you for your attention as we've gone a little bit over, I told you, I warned you, I was going to overwhelm you this morning. How prepared are you for heaven? I mean, there's a preparation, first of all, in knowing that you're going there, in being assured that you're saved, in surrendering to Christ in repentance and faith. There's a preparation for heaven in that way, but if that's already your testimony, how prepared are you for that existence? Would anybody around you know that you desire to be there? Is the way that you live reflective of the fact that that's where you're ending up? Are you at war with your sin now? Are you just waiting for heaven to clear it all up? John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress narrates how Christian and Hopeful entered the celestial city. He says this: "Now I saw in my dream that these two men went in at the gate. Lo, as they entered, they were transfigured. They had raiment put on that shone like gold, which when I had seen, I wished myself among them." Is that what you wish this morning? Do you wish, do you hope, do you desire to be in heaven? I trust that you do. Let's pray. Father, as we think on the overwhelming grace and blessing and abundance and mercy that you shower upon your children in heaven, in a sense, we have to confess that we don't think we're ever going to be properly prepared for heaven, for we don't esteem those things as we should. Father, may you continually remind us of what awaits us in the future. May your Spirit pluck our hearts that we might walk as the saints of Hebrew 11 by faith awaiting a country that belongs to us because we know that we walk in a country that is not our own now. May you stir our hearts to be grateful for salvation. Have we received it? And Lord, may you move the hearts of those who need to know and need the security and need the assurance and need the salvation that is offered to those who belong to you and are granted the privilege of going to heaven. Father, I pray that we would never grow tired of thinking of your goodness to us and the preparation that you are making for us in heaven. May we eagerly store our treasures there. We thank you for the time that you've given us. Pray that you would bless us as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.biblechurchofbrownsburg.org or call 317-852-7475.